All right, ladies and gentlemen, time for us to begin. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the blessings that you give us in it, our food and our shelter and our clothing and everything that makes life possible and enjoyable. We'd ask that you help us always be mindful and grateful for the things that you provide, recognizing that every good gift comes down from you. We especially thank you for the spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Jesus, how that our spiritual needs have been met through him, but we have to make sure that we live our lives consistently with your will. Help us to recognize through the wonderful grace and mercy that you've shown that we owe you love and loyalty in the things that we do and the way that we live. Do our best to be able to maintain that relationship that was forged on the cross and reinforced by our baptism. We'd ask that you be with those that we know of that meet at this place that are having difficulties. We'd ask that you be with those that are sick, be with those that are undergoing treatments for illness, be with those that are grieving over the loss of loved ones. Be with those that are spiritually weak and help us to do what we can to be able to encourage them to do the things that are right while there's time and opportunity. We'd ask that you be with everybody in the classes, especially the young people, and help them to be able to understand the things that they need to understand so that as the fundamentals are established for them, they're able to live lives that conform to your will from the time that they're just children so that they don't make some of the same mistakes that some of us that are older have made, but can grow up with greater knowledge and grow up with greater relationship with you than has existed by some in the past. We'd ask that you forgive us of our sins, Father, because we know that we fall short of what you expect of us. But each day, in every way, help us to live more like the Master. We'd ask that you be with us throughout our worship. Help our worship to be offered in spirit and in truth. Help it to be something that is pleasing to you. Help us to be encouraged in the things that are right and discouraged in the things that are wrong, so that your word becomes lamp to our feet and light to our pathway, so that it becomes a very charted compass for the way that we live our lives. We'd ask that you be with us as we go from this place today. Keep us from harm and from evil. And help us to be lights in the world as we go out into the world to be able to be the kind of influence that will be able to draw people to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, we were talking last time about the Holy Spirit and his part as paraclete, paracletos. You remember that word that carries with it the idea of comforter, helper. It's used in 1 John 2, Jesus is the advocate. And it's important for us to not mix those two up. Remember, Jesus is an advocate with the Father as the only mediator between God and man. The Holy Spirit, however, would serve as the paracletos for the apostles because in him they would be able to have someone who, as we saw in John 14 chapter and verse 26, would help bring to their remembrance the things that Jesus had said to them. You may not recognize this when you're in your 20s or 30s or even in your teens, but the older you get, sometimes memories fade. Sometimes memories distort. Sometimes memories become affected so much more by the telling of the story that you've told rather than the exact things that you remember. And it's important for the apostles to be reinforced with the things that they had seen and the things that they had heard, but also to be reinforced by something that would make sure that they remembered accurately. And the Holy Spirit certainly does that, as is described in John 14 and verse 26. In Luke 12 and verse 12, somebody read that, please. Luke 12 and verse 12.
For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say.
Jesus is telling his apostles here that they were going to face many different kinds of trials. They would be in situations in which they'd be called before magistrates, they'd be called before kings and judges. And he tells them, don't worry about what you're going to say at the time. Because, as he says, the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you ought to say. Now, that's something that is very important also. We saw that he would serve as a helper to provide them with the proper information. He would be as a helper to provide them the proper memory. He would also be there to make sure that they had the proper words for the moment. I have to tell you, I don't have that. I have to study to be able to have information to be able to teach you. It would be so nice if when I'm talking to somebody who is not a believer, if I had someone who would be able to tell me exactly at the appropriate hour what I was to say. But we have to study, but we have the proper information we can draw from that. We have the word that has been revealed to us that we can do, that we can convey to other people. So we do have something that the apostles did not have in confirmed and written form, but they had through the form of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit also gave them wisdom in dealing with people. You remember in Acts, the fourth chapter, when they are called before, at least Peter and John are called before at least a partial session of the very group that had Jesus executed. They're challenged because they're trying to proclaim that Jesus was the Christ and basically accusing them of having killed the Messiah. And you remember they say, you know, whether it's right in the sight of God to you know, for something we did kind for a, you know, for a lame man, as they describe what was done in the third chapter of the book of Acts. He said, let us understand about that. But we are basically just teaching a message about Jesus, whom you crucified, whom God raised up, and are very bold in the way that they proclaim the message. And you remember in verse 13 of chapter 4, it says, and when they took note that they were untrained and unskilled men, they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. Here are people who I think were given in that very hour, as is described in verse 12. Not just the influence of Jesus, but I think the influence of the Holy Spirit made them to where they had a boldness that would not necessarily be the case otherwise. There was a boldness about the way that they proclaimed things that would not necessarily be the case when you're talking about someone who was operating under those circumstances. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like you were talking to someone who was much more educated than you were? Go back to school, your school days, maybe even in elementary school or junior high, where you're talking to your teacher, maybe in college where you're talking to a teacher. Sometimes it can be kind of intimidating when you're dealing with someone that you think is very likely to be able to shoot holes in your argument. Well, here was a situation in which everything was working against the apostles to make it appear that they ought to, you know, fold up like a card table. But that didn't discourage them. The fact that here was a group of people who had Jesus executed didn't discourage them. They were given a boldness there at that moment through the Holy Spirit's message that gave them exactly what they needed to say at the right moment, at the right time. And I think it's important for us to see that and understand it as part of the work of the Holy Spirit in working with the apostles to make sure that the proper revelation is given. Look at Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 7. Let's try Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 7. Ephesians 3, 1 through 7.
For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power.
It's a very important passage because it involves several key elements that I think we ought to make sure we understand. Not just about the Holy Spirit, but about revelation in general. You'll notice here the Apostle Paul says that he is conveying information specifically about the Gentiles being fellow heirs and members of the body and fellow partakers of the promises of Jesus Christ through the gospel. Specifically, that's what he has been revealed to him, as he points out in verse 3. Okay? He says then, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, but has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Here, I think a lot of people think of the Word of God as being something that is clouded in mystery, that is meant to be something that is, that is obscured from people's sight. But I want you to realize here that there was revelation given to the Apostle Paul and others of the apostles. Then, when they wrote it down, it was something that when other people read it, they could understand his insight or their insight into the mystery of Jesus Christ, which was not in past generations made known, as it has been made now, and I notice revealed through his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Here the Holy Spirit had been the one who had conveyed that information to them. So even as they are trying to proclaim the gospel, we're not talking about something that they just conveyed because they thought it was a good idea. We are talking about something they conveyed because they thought, listen, we've got together and we've come to some consensus on this. We're talking about what they spoke because it had been revealed to them by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets, which included the Apostle Paul, so that then when they wrote it down, there would be people who could read it and understand it. The Bible was intended to be understood. It was not just intended to be understood by a group of professionals. There are many religious groups that almost convey the idea that we really can't, don't try this at home. Make sure that you leave this to the professionals to read this for you. In fact, for centuries, you had the common people discouraged from reading the Bible because they wanted to make sure that there was a uniformity that the Catholic Church had imposed upon everybody, by it only being able to be interpreted by priests and monks and scholars. The whole idea behind this is he's talking to common people at the church at Ephesus and telling them, when you read it, you can understand it. And you can understand not just what I think, you can understand what the Holy Spirit has revealed to me. And I think that's why the Word of God needs to be something that is very important to us in understanding the work of the apostles. It was to make sure that we understood this God-breathed message as it's described in 2 Timothy 3, verses 6 and 7. Remember, all Scripture is inspired of God. It is literally God-breathed. So it was written down by men, but the message was something that was a revelation from God that came to the apostles. It was conveyed by divinity, and they were able to then convey a message that people were able to understand when they read it and understand it. So the work of the apostles is something that is fueled, and its essential element is through the revelation that the Holy Spirit made available to them. Look at John 16 and verse 13. Somebody read that, please.
However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come.
You know, the Holy Spirit also let the apostles understand all truth. They were able to understand what they needed. Now, that doesn't mean every every idea that they might want some more information on, they got it. But all the truth that they needed to understand was conveyed to them through the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice in this verse also, it emphasizes that the Holy Spirit didn't speak even on his own initiative. Remember, there are several times in which we see Jesus not speaking on his own initiative. But what the Father told him, that's what he did. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own initiative. But he speaks, and the Holy Spirit disclosed to them what was to come. So there's an element also of general prophecy in which the Holy Spirit allowed the apostles to have better understanding. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3, for example, there's something else that we see here that is an element of what the Holy Spirit declared that had to do with the future.
Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth.
Okay. Here the Holy Spirit let them understand there was going to be a general falling away. An apostasy that was going to take place in which you had most who would fall away from the truth. And they would do so by certain things that would be characteristic of them. They would be led by deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. They would be seared in their own consciences. So what does it mean to be seared?
Callous.
Callous, right? That's a good example. Sometimes in the old days when someone didn't have a wound, when they didn't have the same ability to treat it, they might sear it, burn it so that a scar would develop over the opening and be able to at least seal a wound. It damages all kinds of tissue, but it also creates in the scar tissue something that doesn't have good feeling in it anymore because it's been severely damaged. So here it talks about their consciences being seared, just like they've been scarred. Men who forbid marriage, that's one of the characteristics that was going to be in this general apostasy, who would advocate abstaining from certain foods, which God had created to be gratefully shared in by those that believe and know the truth. So here are some things that allowed people to be able to understand something about what was going to be characteristic of this general apostasy. Or?
Well, just like one of the rules of propaganda is if you tell a lie so often and so much, you end up believing it.
Right.
And that's searing your conscience.
Right, right, right. Exactly. Yes.
I was going to say, when you, Matt was whispering in cauterize, you know, when you sear your skin, there's scar tissue that develops.
Right.
And it's harder, you know, if you ever have to have surgery in an area where there's scar tissue, it's even harder to get into. So when your conscience is seared,
yeah.
You believe something so much that you believe it to be true, and then when you finally learn the truth, it's really hard to get around that area that you've believed on so hard for so long,
right, right.
To accept the truth, you know, and that's why it's so important to learn the truth up front in the beginning when you're a new Christian.
That's right. It's a good illustration. That is good, because it a good explanation of what we're talking about here, because it not only sears your conscience by making you not sensitive, it sears your conscience by making it harder for you to understand what you need to understand. And that's good, because it's been seared, it's been cauterized. So here is one thing that we've talked about that the Holy Spirit was able to make known, and certainly it had to do with the general apostasy that was to occur.
Hey, Curtis.
Yes, sir.
This passage you read from 1 Timothy 4, of course, a lot of people use that and aim that towards Catholicism, but I think you can use that towards any false teaching.
Sure.
And any false teaching sears the conscience. It does that.
Right.
Only God, it's like putting the right software in your computer. Your mind's like that. You put the right software in there, the computer operates as it was designed. It's the default setting.
Right.
When you put the wrong software in there, then it gets corrupted or seared.
Right. Now, I do think a couple of things that are mentioned here indicate a couple of the things that were characteristic of full-blown Catholicism as it developed during that time, and things that they would be able to understand. But certainly that wasn't limited to Catholicism, and certainly it is just he's mentioning some characteristics of those kinds of people who are going to not value the truth, but going to value their own doctrines. You know, I thought about this as I was studying about it. We're not talking about just Catholicism, but almost all cults have certain kinds of things like that.
Or even homosexuality today. In a sense that they forbid marriage. In a sense, they're trying to take you away from traditional God marriage.
Yeah, trying to discourage traditional marriage, right? Biblical marriage. Here, there are all kinds of things that you get away from the biblical pattern, you wind up being led astray to something that is, described here as he describes as being led by deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. I know it's at least doctrines of demons anyway. Yes, sir.
Yeah, this was something that was a very strong problem with Gnosticism as well. Gnosticism was kind of the catalyst that really promoted the unity that drove the created the Catholic structure. Was
right.
Fighting against Gnosticism, which was teaching these things. So it's not just Catholicism.
Exactly. Good point. Carol?
I was going to say, I think it's important in verse 1, it says some will depart from the faith. So, if it was us today, this letter was written to us, what would be our downfall, and are we prepared for it? And I think of like situations with divorce and remarriage, people have a stance on divorce and remarriage until a family member becomes involved.
Yeah.
And they become involved, and then they change their mind on what their stance is, and they become more callous to it because they've just...
Right.
That's what they're standing for. That's what their involvement is.
Oh, yeah. So many things are like that, because something that you surely wouldn't have tolerated at all, if you love your family more than you love the Lord and His Word, that's gonna tell in those kinds of issues. And it comes to the point where the conviction that you previously had is something that just... you become so seared, you don't feel that conviction anymore. It's important for us to realize that. I remember a fellow that talked to my dad years ago. He was a guy who was he had some chronic illnesses, and it kept him from coming to church much of the time. But he was talking to my dad one time, and he said that, he said, when I first got sick and I couldn't come to church at all, he said, it used to just kill me to not be able to come to church. He said, but it's gotten to where now it didn't bother me at all. And, I think here was a fellow who even had some reasons for not coming to church. But we do need to understand that there are certain kinds of things that if we're not careful, don't bother us at all. I had I worked with some of the most, when we first got married and a little before, I worked in a factory that had some of the most proficient cursers I have ever seen in my life. People who I had to look in the dictionary sometimes to find out what some of these words meant that these people were using. They could stop in the middle of a perfectly good word and inject a curse word before they finished the word. They were good at it. And the thing about it, I was working midnights. I wasn't around a lot of other people during the week, because I was up when most people were asleep. Didn't talk like they talked, but it got where it didn't bother me there as much. Where I could hear language like that and it didn't bother me like it used to. And I tell you, we need to be careful that we don't develop seared consciences, that we don't allow things that are bad behaviors, that we don't allow bad doctrine, that we don't allow other things to get in the way of our love and appreciation for God and His revealed will. That's a good point. Did I see another hand up? Let me see here. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 through 9. Somebody read that, please.
Which is manifest evidence of the righteousness judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it's a righteous thing of God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Here in this passage, and also in 1 Thessalonians in the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 18, we see the Holy Spirit reveal message, not just talking about things that would happen in the future, but talking about an apostasy that would occur in the future. But also, you're talking about the second coming of Jesus. We know about that because of what the Holy Spirit revealed and lets us understand that it's going to come, and it's going to come to render vengeance on those that do not know God and to those who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That's why it ought to be important to us. It is so easy. And I think one of the things that has been a plague on our generation is the fact that it is so easy when we live in a world in which the philosophy of I'm okay and you're okay, let's be tolerant in everything, has become so pervasive that it is easy for us to just assume that, well, you know, there's good people out here that, you know, in all the churches, and therefore it really doesn't make any difference what church you belong to as long as you're a good person. That's kind of what has always been taught. But it's important for us to understand that that's not what the scriptures teach. Because it emphasizes here that there's going to come a time in which those who have not obeyed the gospel will be the ones that the Lord comes back to punish. And those that don't know the Lord, don't have a knowledge of him, who don't have a relationship with him, are the ones that the Lord is coming back to punish. That's not because I want it to be that way. That's the way the Lord has made it. That unless somebody obeys the gospel in accepting the terms of pardon that the Lord has laid out in his gospel plan, they're not going to be saved. In fact, they're going to be punished when the Lord comes back. And we have to fight against the cultural message that basically tries to get us to say, well, you know, it really doesn't make any difference. The Lord's let us know through Revelation exactly how he's going to judge. And what we have to do is to recognize that and not fall back on our efforts to try to teach people the gospel before it's everlastingly too late. Our consciences can be seared if we're not careful in terms of just thinking that, well, it's no big deal. You know, there's good people in every church. I was listening to a fellow the other day, a friend of mine, who was speaking about the problem with homosexuality. He said, you know, it's so easy for us to look at our society and think, after all, we're not that bad. There's many good things that have taken place. Racism isn't as bad as it used to be. And, you know, women are treated better than they used to be. And there's so many things that, you know, freedom seems to be more widespread than it used to be. And failed to recognize that some of the very things that the Lord punished Israel for are the things that we're guilty of. You know, you remember human sacrifice that they engaged in Baal worship? You know, I think it's fallen short over the last 10 or 12 years of aborting 1 million babies in the United States every year. But, you know, we're doing our part in human sacrifice as far as that's concerned. And what's interesting, homosexuality existed throughout the ages. It existed in Greco-Roman times. One of the things that's interesting about it is the Greeks and the Romans never were so bold as to call it marriage. And here, what's happening in our society? And trying to make people accept it, pushing people to accept it, pressuring people to accept it. And also, there were transgender people in ancient Rome. But you know, those were always made fun of. It wasn't ever considered normative. It was always considered, you know, something that was just kind of goofy, you know, for people to dress like somebody that's not their sex, or to distort themselves surgically so they can be like somebody of the opposite sex. You know, we are living in days that are, that have gradually gotten worse and worse, and we need to not lose sight of the fact that unless we continue to make God's Word as revealed through the Holy Spirit our chart and compass, it's going to put us in a situation where we're going to have our consciences seared. LR?
As I was saying, about half these kids that I teach are not churched with any right. religion. And they have already been indoctrinated over homosexuality through mm-hmm. TV, through the street. I mean, it's so indoctrinated. I'm seeing that so strongly. It's scary.
And you know what? You know what's interesting too is people who have accepted that, they'll often say, "Well, you know, they're so nice. You know, they're so nice. They seem to be good people. They're good neighbors. They don't cause anything like that." As if the only people that are displeasing to God are the ones that, you know, that kick dogs and cuss their kids. You know, it's a situation in which we need to understand that it's always been that way. You know, when the children of Israel were living in Canaan, and there was a Canaanite that they hadn't run out of town who lived in the farm right next to them, they were probably impressed with the fact that, you know, those are such nice people. And they have such pretty farms. And they do such a good job with those kinds of things. They're not good, they're bad. The Lord is not telling us that they're bad to every extent. They're just telling us that the influence that is shown when people violate God's will is one that is detrimental to morality of the individual and morality in the community.
You know, if you pour antifreeze out, animals like the taste of it. They think it's sweet.
Yeah.
But it's poisonous.
Right.
Right. But it appeals to them.
Right, right. Okay. In Revelation 1 through 22, we're not going to read that certainly. But another thing that the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles was the fact that there were going to be struggles and the ultimate triumph of God's people through His church. And I think it's important for us to understand that. The whole message of the book of Revelation is one that shows difficulties. The letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3 talk about things that were encouraging messages, but also messages that weren't what these people wanted to hear, but things they needed to hear to straighten up and do the things that were right. Talked about persecutions that were to come. Persecutions that were going to come that would be so serious, it would take people's lives away from them. But they could preserve their lives, their spiritual lives, if they did what God wanted them to do. And ultimately, there's going to be victory. For the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. It's going to happen. And we need to understand and appreciate that. And that was revealed by the Holy Spirit as well. Let's see. We can't go through all of this because of our time constraints. But it is important for us to be able to understand some of the things that were revealed. The Holy Spirit mainly was to bear witness of the Christ. You remember we saw in the 15th chapter of the book of John in verses 26 and 27 the idea that when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father. That is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, and He will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Here, in combining the personal witness that the apostles could convey and the Holy Spirit who would be able to make sure that the appropriate things were emphasized about Jesus, and people understood what they needed to understand about Him, that message would be something that would bear witness about Him. In Acts, the first chapter in verse 8, it says, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses," talking to the apostles, "both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth." To be witness of Jesus was what the Holy Spirit would do, and He would aid the apostles in their work to do that. You remember when Judas has hung himself, and in the very first part of the book of Acts, they're replacing him with Matthias. Do you remember the things that were required for someone to be able to serve as an apostle along with the 12?
Having been with Jesus since his baptism.
With Jesus since the baptism of John, and also to be a witness of what?
His resurrection.
Of his resurrection.
Yeah.
You know, here there was a time frame in which these people, and it's important for us to understand that it wasn't just 12 people who were, Jesus' band of merry men with him ever before. There were others who had been able to see him and followed him during the time of his ministry. And that included Judas Barsabbas. Joseph Barsabbas, and it also included Matthias. And Matthias is chosen as one who would be able to, take the message and serve as someone who would bear witness as the Holy Spirit made it appropriate for him to be able to do that. We also see that the Holy Spirit not only bore witness of the Christ and aided the apostles in their effort to do that, but he also was someone who was involved in the miracles that were to be performed. For example, in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 17 through 20. Somebody read that, please.
Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, son of
Barjona, because
flesh and blood
did not." I'm sorry, I said Matthew. It's Mark, Mary. Mark 16, 17 through 20. I'm sorry. We'll get it all there for a while. Mark 16, 17 through 20.
"And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it.
Okay. Here, Jesus promises, as he tells his apostles, to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all creation. He tells them these are going to be the signs that follow those of you that believe. Now notice, he's talking to them there about, and there has been one of them that hasn't believed. You know, Judas was not someone whose belief showed itself through his continued love and loyalty to Jesus. But here, these are the signs that will accompany those that believe. And he talks about the signs that were made to be able to confirm the word that was spoken. Somebody read Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4, please. Because this lets us understand a little bit more about this idea of the signs that were performed.
"How will I escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testified with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts and the Holy Spirit, according to his own will."
Okay. Here's one of the things that was done, is the signs that were performed were signs to confirm the very word that was spoken. We see that in the ministry of Jesus. Remember, one of my favorite examples is the example of the man who was sick of the palsy, who was let down from the roof, down in the middle of a room that was crowded that they couldn't have come in through the door. Remember, what does Jesus say to that man?
"What's the easier? Say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk."
Well, he begins with saying, "Your sins are forgiven." And then people, what has he done? But then he says, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise, take up your bed and walk. But so you'll know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go home." And he does it. He does it. Every other person on the planet who would have said that would have been disappointed by the Lord not confirming the word they had just said through the miraculous. But Jesus' word was proved by the miraculous that accompanied his extraordinary statements. This is something that was also allowed through the apostles as the Holy Spirit conveyed miracles so that they might be able to have their word confirmed too. We see it being confirmed in many different ways throughout them. There were healings that were done just as Jesus had healed people. We see others being healed just as Jesus had healed people passively. We see the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter healing people passively, just as we see them, Jesus raising people from the dead. Remember Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, with his son at Nain. Remember Peter raises Dorcas from the dead. You remember Paul raises Eutychus from the dead at Troas. So see here, you see there's an effort made to show the same Spirit working through each one of them to confirm the message that was spoken. How can a person do these things through God if they are not proclaiming a message that is completely accurate and approved by the God who told them to proclaim it? And it's important for us to be able to understand that that's the work that the apostles had to do, and it allowed the word to be proclaimed, it allowed the word to be confirmed, it allowed it to be established until it was written down, and we have a complete message from God rather than one that was just a partial message that was confirmed piecemeal. Yes, James?
Do you think there's any connection to this when you think about when the day of Pentecost, when the apostles received power from the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues, they delivered the message of the Word of God. Acts chapter 3 is the first record of a healing. And then after their confrontation with the Jewish council, they began healing. At the end of chapter 4, they're healing many miracles. It's like it started slow and then all of a sudden it exploded. Mm-hmm. But the message always comes back to the message. But it's kind of interesting how that unfolds. They didn't walk out there on the day of Pentecost and just start healing people right now, mm-hmm. right and left.
Yeah.
They started speaking the message.
Right.
And then the miracles then drew people to them. And people were coming from all of Judea to Jerusalem. And then that's when the council came in chapter 5 and said, arrest them.
Mm-hmm.
Let's throw them in jail again.
Causing trouble. Yeah. Did I see another hand up?
You know, it's hard to imagine, Curtis, that, you know, I mean, this is something really major. I mean, this guy's letting out through the roof. And the people, many in that room would have known him.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, basically, he's an
enemy. Letting old Willie down through the roof. What are they trying to pull here?
And what a miracle that would have been to him.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, if you've been standing there watching this guy get up,
yeah.
I mean, this is, and they're all hung up.
Oh, yeah.
On what Christ says.
Yes.
The miracle's really nothing to them, I guess.
Oh.
They're all hung up on what he said.
Yeah, there's some people who weren't believers even when they saw things like that.
I know.
I often thought that, you know, it'd be great, especially when I was younger. Wouldn't it be great if we could just perform a miracle here and there and that would be able to change everything?
Yeah.
Think about it.
Yeah.
Look what Jesus did during his lifetime. He performed miracles that probably would have affected at least hundreds of thousands of people. You know, because let's suppose you had many people who would have personally experienced a miracle, not to mention those who would have heard about a miracle from what they considered a reliable source, from mama and daddy and brother and sister, close friend, all these others. So that expands it on out here. And what happened to him on Calvary? They crucified him. You know, it is easy to think that is the case. But the miracles never did override someone's free will. And the sad thing about it was there were some people who just wouldn't accept it. That's why Jesus, you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? You know, the rich man says, you know, listen, send Lazarus back to my brothers. I don't want them to come to this place. And he thinks if Lazarus can come back from the dead, then his brothers are going to believe it. And Jesus says, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to them, they're not going to listen if somebody comes back from the dead. And that's sadly true. I don't know that people, the miracles gave ample evidence for people to believe. But they did not override someone's free will and make it to where they had to believe, because you had people who were also looking for reasons to not believe.